Now, there are very popular sayings in the Bible that are sometimes repeated by non-Christian people. For example, last week we looked at, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And many non-Christians people would say to a Christian, "You ought not to be judging. The Bible says, judge not." And we saw last week how that verse can be taken out of context and misunderstood. That verse can be used to justify any form of bad behavior, any sin, and saying, well, nobody can criticize me for that, judge not. And we saw last week how there's a perfect balance in Scripture. Jesus also said, judge with righteous judgment, use your critical faculties, but don't be censorious. Don't be harsh. Don't be mean in your judgments. Don't look down upon people and despise them and judge them. That's what he's meaning, judge not, lest you be judged. But then we have this other popular saying, verse 12, do to others as you would have done to you. I'm sure you've heard many people quote that, who don't go to church on a Sunday, but they give that as an ethic for their life. In fact, that saying is repeated in different forms in many religions. It's put in a positive form in some religions, and in other religions it's put in a negative form. So, for example, in Confucianism, it says, do not do to others the things that you would not want done to you. So it's saying the same thing, but in a negative form. But again, this verse can be easily misunderstood and taken out of context. We know that anybody who studies literature, English literature, needs to see a text in its context. And the same thing is true with the Bible. There are many preachers who just pick out a text out of context and make the text say what they want it to say. And any true preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, any true preacher of the Bible, must say what the author intended to be said. Otherwise, you're distorting the Bible's message. And so we need to remind ourselves that verse 12 begins with the little word, therefore. And Jesus is saying, in the light of all that I've been saying, therefore, treat others as you would be treated. This is all the law and the prophets. This is a great summary teaching of the wonderful truth that's laid out in the Old Testament, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we read from Leviticus 19. There's a wonderful harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some preachers sadly discard the Old Testament and they say that's law that has nothing to do with New Testament believers, and it's an absolute fallacy and a falsehood. We need to understand the great benefits of the Old Testament, the teachings of the Old Testament, and apply them wisely in New Testament days. And that's a huge other subject. But there's that principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have done to yourself. And we're going to see this verse in its context. Why is it put in the context of prayer? Why is it put in the context of having a loving Heavenly Father? What is this context all about? So we're going to look at three things, first of all. First of all, how not to misunderstand the text. So an important context. Then secondly, how the text applies to me. What does it say to me as a preacher? And what does it say to you? How the text applies to me. So secondly, a challenging command. Then thirdly, how the text summarizes my entire duty to others. So thirdly, an emphatic conclusion. So first of all, how not to misunderstand the text. Well, Jesus has been speaking about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he's been encouraging his disciples. He's saying, you would never give your children something bad if they ask for something good. If they ask for bread, would you give them a stone? Of course not. If they asked for a fish, would you give them a snake? Of course not. If you were evil, because as human beings, we're often so selfish and fathers are not always as good as they ought to be. If you being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who love him, to those who are his children? Therefore, that's what it says, therefore, in the light of your relationship with God as a loving Heavenly Father, be like Him. That's what He's saying. You have a relationship with your Father in heaven. You are His disciples. You love Him. You serve Him. Therefore, be like your Father. Be gracious. Be good. Do to others as you would have done to yourself. Now remember, when Jesus is preaching this sermon, He's sitting down and He's on this great mountain. He has masses of crowds around Him, but He has an inner circle, His disciples. And as He teaches, He's teaching predominantly, I believe, to His disciples. So, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 11, He says to them, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." That wasn't happening to the crowds. Not all the crowds were being persecuted, but His disciples were, and they would be. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." His sermon begins with an address to believers, those who are born again. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. How happy and how blessed are you who have these qualities, these characteristics that have been given to you by God. You've been given new hearts, you're changed by God. This is your state, you're blessed, but you'll come up against opposition." And so He goes on in His teaching. And in His teaching, He unfolds the spirituality of the law. He says, "I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." And if you want to understand the law of God, well, we have the Ten Commandments. But I want you to understand the heart of the law. Don't think of it simply as committing the act of murder. Think of the spirituality of the law. Murder comes from anger in the heart. And if you've been angry against another person without a just cause, you have committed murder. Yes, the law says do not commit adultery, the physical act of adultery. But don't just think of it in terms of the physical act of adultery. Think of the spiritual nature of the law. Adultery comes from lust in your heart. And if you've lusted for a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And Jesus goes on expanding, explaining the spirituality of the law. And He takes things further. "You have heard that you're to love your neighbor." Yes. But you've also heard twisted versions by the Jewish people who've talked about hating your enemy. And I say to you, love your enemy. I say to you, do good to those who persecute you. I say to you, bless those who curse you. So Jesus is bringing out the spirituality of the law of God. And He's talking to His disciples who have a loving Heavenly Father, who pray. And He's saying to them, in your relationship that you now have with God, you who belong to God, do to others as you would have done to yourself. So it directly applies to those who are believers. It's not just a little bit of moral teaching that can be picked up by anybody, a moral rule of life that you can just obey by yourself, by your own strength, by your own ability, and you just follow this good ethic. In fact, you can't do it. It's impossible. You need to know God first. You need to know God as your Father. You need to have the strength of God within you. You need to be a new person to fulfill this injunction that is given to you. So the context, the word therefore, throws us back to the whole of the sermon. Now, one preacher took it in this way. He said, well, if you look at the Bible, it says clearly that prayers are not heard when sin is kept guarded in the heart. And in Jesus' teaching, there's so much about praying. And when you pray, when you find yourself standing praying, ask yourself questions. Have I got unforgiveness in my heart to somebody? Because if I've got unforgiveness, God will not hear my prayer. And do you remember when Jesus taught his disciples about prayer in chapter 6, verses 14 to 15? The one thing that he picks up in the Lord's Prayer, the one application that he makes, is this. If you forgive men their trespasses, do you remember we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Then Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so this preacher says, he says, perhaps Jesus is putting this very practical matter of doing to others as you would be done to you, because he's just been speaking about prayer. Your prayers cannot be hypocritical. Your prayers cannot be praying for God to bless you and your family and your church and be with you if you're bitter towards people or unforgiving towards people or guarding sin in your heart and practicing sin. How will God hear such prayers? And so Jesus is saying, ask, seek, knock. Your heavenly Father is willing to respond. He will respond, but are you living that right life? So that's one understanding of why we have this verse after the teaching on prayer. But the prime reason, surely, is this. Jesus is saying, just as you have a loving Heavenly Father who is so generous, so kind, so willing, well, seek to be like that generous Father. Put yourself in the shoes of others. Think of their needs. Put others before yourself. Do to others as you would want done to yourself. This is the teaching of the royal law of God, the teaching of love. So that's how not to misunderstand the text. We need to put it in its context. But secondly, and this is a big thing, how does the text apply to me? First of all, if I'm a Christian, I must say this. This text is not a piece of advice. It's not advice at all. It's a command. It's a command which comes from a king. Jesus came to set up a kingdom. And he gives royal commands. And if we're his followers, we gladly obey these commands. In James chapter 2, verse 8, this command is called the royal law of love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This law is not a burdensome law. God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not given to the believers to weigh them down, to tie them up, to make them feel that life is difficult. I've got these commands of God and I've got to keep them and it's so hard for me. It's not like that. The law of God is perfect liberty for the Christian. Read Psalm 119. How the psalmist delighted in the law of God. It was his meditation all the day. And as you read Psalm 119, he talks about the statutes of the Lord. He talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about the commands of the Lord. And these are his pleasure. These are his delight. He longs for them. And we, as God's people, we're thankful to come under the commands of our Saviour. The command to love our God with all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, all our heart, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. So it's a royal law. It's come from our King. But it's also a law, James says, in James chapter 2, verse 12, by which we will be judged. For the believer, there's no fear on the day of judgment. For the believer, we know that now we have been pronounced, God has said to us, because Christ has borne our sins, there is no condemnation, none for us. We're not guilty because Jesus Christ has taken our sin and taken our penalty upon the cross. We're declared innocent through the blood of Christ. We've believed in Jesus. We do not need to fear the judgment of God. But we're also told that there will be a judgment of works. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 3 that all the dross and all the things that have not been done in God's name will be burnt up on that day. And we'll be judged by this law of love. Have we truly loved our neighbour as ourselves? So it won't be a judgment of condemnation where we're cast into hell, but a judgment of our works, have they been done in love? But secondly, we need to think practically about what does this mean, this royal law of love. It requires us to think, do to others as you would want done to yourself. How do you want people to treat you? All of us like to be listened to. None of us like to be ignored. If you're in a group of people and everybody's chatting away and you try to contribute, people don't listen to you. They're not interested in your contribution. You find that painful and hurtful. Well, if I don't want to be treated like that, when I'm in a group of people, I want to do to others as I would be done to. I want to listen to people. I don't want to be excluded. I want to be included. So I also want to include other people. It's not about my life and my circle of friends. I'm concerned for the people who are on the outside. I want to be like my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned for the leper. They were despised. He was concerned for the adulterers and the prostitutes, the people who are on the margins of society. Jesus was concerned for the tax collectors, and these people heard him gladly. He went to their homes, he sat down and he ate with them. He included these people. Do to others as you would have done to you. If you don't want to be excluded or not listened to, well think of others. Do you want to be understood? Of course you do. Do you want people to be gracious and kind and not to point out your faults and always pick you up and be harsh and hard on you? Of course you do. So how about others? Are you picking up on their faults? Are you being harsh with them? Are you being hard on people? But you also want people to be honest with you. You don't want anybody to be false with you. You want people to tell you the truth. And if you're a Christian, you do actually want people to correct you. You don't want people to be nitpicky and always pointing the finger. But you do want them to correct you. When you're wrong, you do want them to say things to you. You find that helpful. You're ready to listen. Well, if you want to be treated like that, speak the truth in love to others. So think, how do you want to be treated in life as a Christian? So treat other people. Do to others as you would have done to yourself. Ask yourself what helps you in your life. What encourages you? What strengthens you? What brings you joy? Perhaps it's that person who unexpectedly brought you some flowers, unexpectedly gave you a gift, or unexpectedly said, I'm taking you out and doing this. It brought such, it was so, or that unexpected phone call that lifted you up, or that card that was written to you, or that letter, and it meant so much to you. Those words that were carefully thought out. Somebody here is good at writing cards, and our daughter said that was my favourite birthday card this year. It means a lot, doesn't it? Do to others as you would have done to yourself. So if people have acted in that way to you, you act that way to them. This is very challenging, isn't it? But Jesus isn't talking about a rule of exact equivalence. You do have to think, because what pleases me may not please them. It may be that it pleases me that somebody offers me a lift to work. That really pleases me because I'm taken to work. I don't need to think about putting petrol in my car. It makes life easier. And so I assume that that person up the road as well, they'll be glad if I give them a lift. But actually, they don't like having a lift. They want a bit of headspace and a bit of quiet before going to work. They want to be on their own. So I need to find out what pleases them. I need to put myself in their shoes. And this requires talk. It requires discernment. And we realise that if we are to prefer other people's needs before our own, we need the grace of God, because it's not easy to do this. In the home, if there's been a disagreement, how do I want to be treated? Well, I want to be forgiven and loved. So I must forgive and I must love. I mustn't wait for the other person. It's my duty first to seek to show that love. Now, that might mean I have to give the person time. I need to understand the person. It might mean that I have to give them a gift to win them over if it's been something very serious, to really show my love. Hopefully not in the home. Hopefully gifts it doesn't have to be a gift just to win the person's love. But you know what I mean? In the home, the husband needs to put himself in the shoes of his wife. Is she under pressure? How is her health? Is her life a bit monotonous? So then he asks, what can I do to relieve her of that pressure? Is the pressure to do with the kids? What can I do to help with the kids? Is the pressure to do with the housework? What can I do to help with the housework? What is the pressure that she's facing? Because I know that when I'm under pressure, I need help. I need to consider her. And the wife, she needs to put herself in the shoes of her husband. How has his day gone? How has his work gone today? Can I not understand why he finds it hard to talk at the end of the day? He just wants to switch off. It's difficult for him to communicate. Can I not give him some space? Perhaps I'll say, I'll cook you a really nice meal today because I understand what's going on. See, the husband needs to put himself in the shoes of his wife and the wife in the shoes of her husband. They need to seek to please one another. I expect you've heard that verse 12 has been referred to as the golden rule. It's interesting, this golden rule I saw put on Facebook by a pastor when he was urging other pastors not to use a certain situation, expose it in their churches. He said, think how it would be if your life was exposed. The golden rule. If we're to obey this golden rule, we need to pray, don't we? Ask, Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do. Seek, I'm finding it difficult. Lord, I'm really finding it challenging to win this person over. There's a difficulty here. But I'm seeking you, and you've said seek, and you will find. I'm looking for responses in your word and in prayer. The Christian needs to seek to obey this royal command by the grace of God. But what about the unregenerate person? The person who's not born again. Can they fulfill this? Well, it's commendable to try. Of course it's commendable to try. But the truth is, you'll always end up as a hopeless failure. Why? Because the natural bent of human nature is selfish. Why do we have so many breakdowns in relationship? You think of our young people today. So many relationships, so many getting togethers and breakups, so much hurt, so much pain, so many mental health issues. And think of our world. So many conflicts. So much war. Why? Is it simply to do with difficult life circumstances? Simply to do with lack of education or bad politicians? Lack of good role models? The problem is this. Human nature, which is basically selfish and sinful. We live to serve ourselves, to please ourselves. So we might have a high ideal. I'll do to others as they do to me. And we try, but we feel like we fail. So often, we're selfish. We don't forgive. We're not kind. And the unregenerate person who is not born again has no power to obey the law of God. Now, the Christian is not perfect at all, but the Christian has been given a new nature. And as we put on Christ and put off that old nature daily, as we walk in the Spirit, God will enable us to be like our Heavenly Father, to be generous and good and kind. Life in this world without Christ is all about me and my family and my nation. But when you've got Jesus Christ in your life, it's about Him and serving Him and seeking to do good in His name and for the blessing of others. Human beings naturally reject God. They find within their heart there's this animosity towards God. Human beings are cut off from God because of sin. But the one who gave this sermon came into this world to deal with our sin problem and to deal with that selfish, sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ came to live the perfect life that you and I cannot lead, a sinless life. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He put himself under the law of God, kept the spirit of the commands of God perfectly and the letter of the law perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, and he gave that life upon the cross as a payment for our sins. And the justice of God was satisfied. God must punish sin. God is holy. He cannot wink at sin. God must punish all sin. And so the sinless one says, I'll become sin for them, my people who believe in me. I'll nail their sin to the cross, and I will be punished for them. And their sins are being punished in me. And upon the cross, the wrath of God fell upon his beloved Son. Propitiation was made for our sins. The wrath of God was turned away. And we find forgiveness at the cross. We find peace at the cross. We find that all of our sins have been rolled away at the cross and they're buried in the deepest sea. And we find that that righteous, perfect life of the Lord Jesus is put to our account. Our sins were put to his account and his righteousness was put to our account. And now God says to us, no condemnation. You won't be punished for your sins because my Son has borne them and borne the punishment. You're forgiven. And not only that, I'm putting my spirit within you. And I've given you a new heart. I'm taking out that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. I'm writing my law upon your heart that you might obey me and please me. Now we do it falteringly, but we seek to honour God. What must the unregenerate person do? The non-Christian who's outside of Christ, he or she must simply fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Thank you that you've died for me, that you rose again for me. And that person will find that their sins are forgiven and they're not counted as a sinner who's going to be punished, but a sinner who's forgiven and going to heaven. And God will give them his spirit and they will be enabled by God's grace to begin to fulfill the law of God. The law of God will be fulfilled in them by God's grace. So that's how it applies to both the Christian and the non-Christian. But lastly, let's look at the end of verse 12. Let's see how the text summarizes my entire duty to others. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's quite emphatic, isn't it? Jesus is giving a one-line or a half-line statement and saying, this is such a concise summary of all that the law of God, the law of Moses, and the main emphasis of the prophets is teaching. Now we read from Leviticus 19. And really, Leviticus 19 is summed up in this. Love your neighbour as yourself. Treat others as you want to be treated. For example, it says this. Remember the poor. You're wealthy, you've got a field, you've got a harvest. Well, the gleanings, don't take them all for yourself. Let the gleanings lie for the poor. And you're harvesting. Don't harvest the corners. Leave the corners for the poor. You've got a vineyard. Don't take all the grapes. Leave them. Love your neighbour as yourself. Don't cheat your neighbour. Don't steal from your neighbour. And pay his wages on time. Love your neighbour as yourself. Who likes not to have their wages paid? It's not very nice, is it? Unpaid. It's not very nice when somebody forgets to pay you. You've done a lot of work. They don't pay you on time. A month go by, they haven't paid you. The Bible had a wonderful law of love. Don't leave it till the next day. Pay him straight away. And we could go on. There are so many truths in the Old Testament that are summarized in this law of love. The second half of the Ten Commandments, the second tablet of the commandments, are all to do with loving your neighbor. The first half of the Ten Commandments is about love for God, primarily. Second half, primarily, about love for your neighbor. So turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 to 10. Let's see again how this love for neighbor fulfills the second half of the law. So when Jesus is saying this is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets to treat your neighbor, treat your brother as you would want to be treated, he's primarily talking about the second half of the law of God, the second half of the Ten Commandments. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Have you got a debt with somebody? Somebody you haven't paid back? You shouldn't have a debt. You should pay it back. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's the only debt that we should have. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are they all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. For example, think of the commandment, you shall not covet. What does it say in the Old Testament in Exodus 20? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Has that ever happened to you? You've looked at your neighbor, you think, I wish I had his house, and you coveted. You know, shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Have you ever done that? His husband or his wife? Shall not covet his maidservant or male servant. Well, we probably haven't done that, but have we coveted his possessions that he has? Shall not covet his ox or his donkey, or anything that he has. Perhaps you coveted his car. Why shouldn't we covet it? Because we should be thankful for him, for the blessings that he has received in life. We're content with God. We're content with the things that we have. Happiness for us is not made up of things. And if he'd been blessed in physical ways, I do not need to covet them. I have all things in Christ. In fact, if I look at my neighbour, and he hasn't got Jesus, I pity him. I say, well, at least he can enjoy the blessings of a nice car. At least he's got enough to play golf on a Saturday and pay his fees. At least he's got enough to have some of the comforts of life. But I pity him. I have compassion on him because unless he's got Jesus, he's going to hell. He's going to Christ's eternity. Why would I covet these physical things? You see, the law of love wants the best for my neighbor. It wants his soul to be saved and happy if he can enjoy some of the comforts of life. The love of God in our hearts should lead us to compassion for others. Well, there are so many other things that we could say from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, but Jesus is saying, this is the one thing that you need to remind yourself as Christians. Summary of the law and the prophets, do to others as you would have done to yourself. J.C. Ryle says this, it prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for churches to have to lay out 233 ways in which you should please God? That would be sheer legalism, That's what the Jews were doing at the time of Jesus. They had their big books and they wrote down all the laws. This is what you must do, mustn't do, must do, mustn't do, must do, mustn't do. It was all law. And Jesus says, there's only one thing that you need to remind yourself of. And that's the royal law of love. Of course, the scripture's bigger than that, in that we look first to God. We understand why we've been given this royal law of love. We look at Jesus Christ, his whole person and his work. We look at all the teaching of the scripture, and we don't forget the details as well. But it's the big principle that helps to fulfill the details. And there are so many specifics in life, and so many tiny areas. And we say, Lord, help me to judge this little area of my life or in the area of my church life and think, what most benefits others in this case? What is most loving and most pleasing to you? Now, Lord, I know what to do. Amen.